following sermon was delivered from the pulpit of the First Christian Church in Pleasanton, Kansas. Each Sunday morning, we have Sunday school Bible studies for all ages at 9:15, followed by our worship service at 10:30. To contact us, visit our website at www.pleasantonchristian.org or call 913-352-8558. We pray that God will speak to you through this message.
First Timothy chapter 4 this morning. First Timothy 4, the chapter in its entirety, starting at verse 1 from the English Standard Version. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless now the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to each heart as only you can do, as is necessary. Lord, we pray for that your word, that we would submit to it, and for your word to shape and guide the future path of this, your church. We pray that you receive all the honor and the glory through this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. To this point, we have seen Paul writing to Timothy, and primarily directing Timothy about matters of the church. This is a letter that is given to Timothy to instruct him how he ought to behave or conduct himself in the household of God, which is the pillar and buttress of the truth, the church. And in chapters 2 and 3, we've seen extensively that Paul has given instructions to Timothy about the church and its life and its worship. And now in chapter 4, he turns himself to Timothy, to address Timothy directly. And as we have said before, Timothy might be described as the senior pastor of the church at Ephesus, to which Paul is writing. He is certainly Paul's authoritative representative, and Paul has sort of set him up and said, "You, Timothy, are the pastor who is in charge of setting things in order and guiding the church. You are the point leadership that is to be setting spiritual direction and doctrinal clarity and getting the church in line with the word of God." And so this is what he's done, and now he turns to Timothy, and he talks to Timothy sort of as the pastor and gives him some exhortations as the pastor. And so this morning, I want to preach to you on the subject of what to look for in a pastor, because obviously the pastor is going to affect the church, and Paul is addressing Timothy as the pastor, telling him, you need to be these things so that the church can be what it ought to be. So in this text, we find five characteristics to look for in a pastor. As you begin that process, as you're sorting through resumes as a search committee, and as the church is considering people in interviews and in preaching, what are you to look for in a pastor? Here are five characteristics I want to share with you. If you'd like to follow along, there's a sermon insert in there that you can take notes on. The first of these five characteristics is given to us in the first seven verses, and it is good doctrine. What should you look for in a pastor? Number one, good doctrine. Now, I want to share with you three further things under that heading of good doctrine, and I'm going to do them in a sort of out of order, okay, textually speaking. The first thing I want you to see is your pastor should be trained in doctrine. He should be trained in doctrine. In verse 6, it ends like this. Paul says, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. He should be trained in doctrine. Now, I'm saying this to maybe clarify or elucidate further a point that I made last week. I hope it was clear from context what I was saying, but I want to be absolutely clear on this morning. Last week, when we looked at the qualifications for pastors and elders, pastor elders, we saw that there were some things listed, and I made the comment that there are certain things that are not listed. And one of those things I mentioned was education. And that is true. There is no requirement in Scripture that a man be formally educated, that he have a Bible college degree or a seminary degree, an advanced degree. There's no requirement for that. But it is also equally untrue, and I hope I didn't give the impression, that a man should not be educated, period. Right? He doesn't need to be formally educated necessarily. He doesn't need to be formally trained necessarily. Those things are blessings, and they are a benefit to a church, I believe, if a man has gone through that crucible of seminary and has extensive years of his life devoted to study of the Word of God and to the ministry. But that's not a requirement of God. However, it is a requirement that he be trained in doctrine. Paul says that, Timothy, you need to be trained in the word. You have been trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. A man has to know the Word of God. He has to have studied the Word of God. He has to have a knowledge of good, solid, foundational, biblically faithful, biblically rooted, biblically sourced truth. He must be able to, according to the qualifications in chapter 3, he must be able to teach that, right? He must be able to communicate that clearly. So he has to know it. He may not have gone to seminary, but the man of God that is going to stand in the pulpit must be trained in sound doctrine. He must be trained in the faith. He must know the faith and understand the faith. He may have done that on his own. He may have studied the Word of God thoroughly by himself. He may have read books and done self-study. He may have been in a church where he sat under faithful biblical preaching and teaching, and he may have been mentored in that church by a man of God who was spiritually mature and had good sound doctrine. He may have gone through an institute in a local church setting. You know, there are some churches that have sort of like Bible schools or Bible training schools. They're not accredited. They're not formally recognized. That doesn't matter. As long as it's biblically faithful and the man knows the Word of God, he's been trained in the faith and in sound doctrine that is biblically faithful, biblically accurate, that is the first requirement. He has to have good doctrine, which means he has to be taught good doctrine, right? You don't want to put somebody up here who doesn't know the Word and who doesn't have a good sense of biblically faithful, biblically accurate doctrine. So that's the first requirement. Here's the second thing under that heading of good doctrine. He must believe the truth with a good conscience. He must believe the truth with a good conscience. In verses 1 through 5, Paul sort of warns Timothy about what's going to happen in later times, that there will be these people who have been misled. They've been taught by deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, that they have been misled, that they have been led astray from sound faith by spiritual forces, through insincere liars, false teachers. And these types of people, he says, are so blinded. Their consciences are seared. Their conscience no longer puts up a red flag. They no longer see that they have lost sight of the truth. They do things like forbidding marriage. In that day, it was forbidding marriage and forbidding certain foods. It was a very legalistic system, probably under Jewish influence, teaching that, you know, you have to be a Christian, you can believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep the law. You know, marriage is bad and sexual intimacy is bad and these foods are bad. Don't participate in them. A bunch of man-made rules and religion that's heaped on top of the truth of the gospel. That was the danger in that day. And so Paul writes to correct that and to tell Timothy in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. That's how he describes it. Anything that is not solidly founded upon the Word of God is an irreverent, silly myth. Anything that distorts and twists the Word of God and adds to the truth of the gospel or takes away from the truth of the gospel is an irreverent, silly myth, man-made religion and rules that are heaped on there. So, in looking for a pastor, you need a man of God who believes the truth. And I don't just mean believes it in a sense that, you know, he acknowledges it, but he's kind of wishy-washy. No. You need a man of God who has conviction and the courage of conviction to stand on biblical truth in a world that increasingly hates any absolute statement of truth. You need a man who believes that truth and he has a good conscience about it. He's not doubting. He's not waffling. He's not trying to play the political game. He believes this. He's not a legalist who's going to come in and add a bunch of rules and religious rituals that God has not mandated for us. He's not a libertine who's going to come in and take away from the Word of God and tell you that whatever you want to do is okay because you have liberty in Christ. A man who will know the truth and hold to that truth with conviction, courageous conviction, and who will, with a good conscience, number three, the third thing under this heading, teach the truth. In verse 6, again, Paul says to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers and sisters, could be rendered. If you put these things before the church, the congregation, the members of the body of Christ, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Later on, we'll see some other commands to Timothy about teaching these things. You need a man of God who will teach the truth. And that can be, like we all say we want that, right? And we do. But that can also be sort of a double-edged sword, because if there's a man of God who is trained in sound doctrine and knows God's word and its provisions and boundaries and limits, and then he believes that with a sincere conscience and a strong conviction, when he teaches the word of God, there may be things that he busts your bubble about, right? There may be things that you hold to personally as a church that you cherish, or as a church that maybe are more cultural expectations than they are found in the Word of God. And he may go against the grain. And he may teach you things based on the Word of God that you've not been taught before, or you don't think, or you don't like, or you don't want. But that's the kind of man of God that you need. You need somebody who has good doctrine who will say, this is what the Word of God says, and no more and no less. And that's it. And because of that, either by explicit instruction or by implicit principle, this is what the Word of God would have for us to do. You need a man of God who will have training enough to distinguish between cultural expectation and church expectation and sort of sentimental, long-held beliefs that may not exactly line up with Scripture. You need a man who believes the truth with a good conscience and can teach that boldly and clearly, even if it sometimes flies in the face of what we've been taught or what we think or what we want. You need a man who has good doctrine. And just as a note before we leave this first point, I think it's interesting to note that with Paul, it always begins with good doctrine. It never ends there, but that's always the foundational starting point, isn't it? In everything he does, just read any of his letters, he always has doctrine and then application, doctrine and exhortation. That's the mark of good teaching, because doctrine informs everything we do. What is taught will necessarily guide, inform, and shape who we are and what we believe and how we behave. So it always must start with the foundation of good doctrine. Number two, godly discipline. Godly discipline. In verses 7 through 10, Paul reminds Timothy of these things. He says, the last part of verse 7, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. In other words, Paul is saying, the fact that you need to discipline yourself for godliness is worthy of full acceptance. No quaffling about that. No disputing about that. For to this end, what end? Godliness. To the end of godliness. For godliness, we toil and strive. Toil and strive. Because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Paul tells Timothy there that he ought to be a man with godly discipline. And then when you're looking for a pastor, you need a man with godly discipline. I'll say this at the outset, because there are several other points that it's like, I think we just need this reminder. Okay, remember last week, a pastor is qualitatively no different than any other Christian. The list of qualifications contains things that are expected of all Christians. And I made the statement, whatever you expect of your pastor in terms of his Christian walk, you must also expect of yourselves. The pastor is simply one who exemplifies Christian virtues and values in his own life. So, that said, the pastors are held to a high standard of scrutiny, absolutely, by God and by men. But we must not set up an impossible standard either, right? He's still a man, and he's still just a Christian who is growing in his walk with Christ, hopefully. So, that said, pastors need grace, they need understanding, they need forbearance and patience. So that's one side of the one thing I want to say at the outset, because some of the other things I may say may come across harsh, and then it would be like, well, who's qualified? Nobody could do these things, right? So just bear in mind that grace abounds, And yet, you're to hold your pastors to this standard. Godly discipline. The statement I want to make that kind of would be harsh is this. You don't want a pastor who doesn't walk with God. Right? If a man has no interest or desire or self-control or discipline to walk with God, to know His Word and to know Him better and to walk with Him and to grow to be like God more and more so, you don't want him in any sort of pastoral position. If a man has no ability or no desire or no evidence that he can discipline himself spiritually for the purpose of godliness, you should not call him as your pastor. And I don't just mean, and just think about this. I don't just mean like the senior pastor. Anybody that's in a pastoral position, anybody that you would even say they're a pastor in any sense, pastor, elder, youth pastor, associate pastor, mince pastor. By the way, I read one time of a church who had a mince pastor, and his job was to go put breath mints under the windshield wipers of everybody's car in the parking lot. I don't know about that biblically, but there was one. So a mince pastor, they need to be godly, I guess, to put those mints under the windshield wipers. The point is, you don't want any pastor of your church, if you're going to entrust them with the oversight of souls, you need a man who is godly and committed to godliness and disciplining himself for the purpose of godliness. And if he doesn't have that, he really is not fit to be a pastor, somebody who walks with God. Number three, guiding devotion. Guiding devotion. Verses 11 through 13, Paul says this, command and teach these things, Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. By the way, just as a side note, the fact that Timothy was young points to us that the qualification has nothing to do with chronological age. It has to do with spiritual age and spiritual maturity and competency. So, Timothy, let no one despise you for youth, but set the believers an example. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. That's where we stop. Verses 11 through 13. Guiding devotion. Here's what I mean by that. Paul tells Timothy, you have certain things that you are to be devoted to as the pastor. Your job should be focused on these things. You should devote yourself to these things. Public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. That ought to be your focus as a pastor, Timothy. Your mission, your primary responsibility, according to the Word of God, is to guide the church and guard the church and lead the church and feed the church through the public proclamation of the Word of God and its exhortation. That is your primary responsibility, and don't neglect that. You need to be so devoted to that. And he writes to Timothy, and trust me now, from one who stood in this position, I can tell you I know why he wrote that to Timothy. There are going to be a lot of things that demand your pastor's time and attention. A lot of things pulling him in 1,000 different directions, competing priorities every week, workload straining at him, calling him and dividing his attention, all kinds of things. Church things, community things, family things, personal things, everything's going to come after him. His time is so finite and so limited. And so Paul tells Timothy, you devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching that Scripture. You should set yourself as a devotee of the Word of God. That's your mission as a pastor. That's what Paul tells Timothy. It's reminiscent of the apostles in Acts chapter 6. Remember the early church? Remember that story where the church was growing and one set of widows who spoke Greek were kind of being overlooked, or they felt like they were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food? And so the apostles said, this isn't good. We need to address this, but it's not good for us to do that. They said, it is not good. I think the King James says, it is not meet. It is not fitting, it is not proper for us to neglect the Word of God to serve tables. So they came up with the service positions, the prototype of deacon ministry. They said, you choose from yourselves 7 men who are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit to do this. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And those apostles, serving as really the first overseers and elders or pastors of the church in Jerusalem, sort of set the standard and the priority that we see reflected in the New Testament, that a pastor must devote himself primarily, first and foremost, above all else, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. That's a pastor's mission. That's his primary role and responsibility. So that said, that devotion in his teaching will guide the church, right? He says, command and teach these things. These are very strong words. Timothy, you need to devote yourself to that so that you can teach these things and command these things, exhort the believers publicly and as well as privately. In your teaching, you must have a guiding devotion. You must be committed to Scripture, its study, its preparation, and its delivery in public teaching. And then he also says, in your personal life, by example, he also tells him, set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. He must be so devoted to the Word of God, not just with his mouth, right? Not just with what he says, not just with what he teaches and proclaims and commands others to do, but bearing in mind that we have fallen flesh, that its claws are deep in us, right? The man ought to practice what he preaches. He's going to fail. You know he's going to fail. No one can preach the pure, unadulterated Word of God and then live up to it perfectly, except for Christ. He's going to fail. There's grace that must abound, but he must preach the Word of God, and then he must practice what he preaches. He must live the Word of God that he proclaims, right? That's the characteristic of a pastor. He needs to be devoted to the Word of God in his public proclamation and in his private personal persona, right? From the pulpit and in the pew, from the pulpit and at his house, he needs to be devoted to the Word of God, living it and teaching it. Number four, not only have we seen that he needs to have good doctrine and godly discipline and guiding devotion, but fourth, gift development in verses 14 and 15. Gift development. Paul tells Timothy this. He says, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Here's what he tells Timothy. Timothy, you need to be you. You need to be who God made you to be, who God gifted you to be. You need to work from your giftings and from your strengths. You need to bless the church and guide the church by developing your own gifts and growing personally as a man of God. You want a pastor who's committed to gifts development. You want a pastor who's committed to practicing working from his strengths and his gifts, who God made him to be. You want a pastor who will immerse himself in those gifts so that you can see his development as a man of God and as a pastor. Gifts development. Let me give you sort of an example of what I mean. This is just an example, and it just came to mind as I was preparing for this. I know many pastors, or people who are in pastoral ministry, or I know people, right? In the circles that I run in, this is one of the things I commonly hear. In fact, I've read articles about it, studies that have been done with regard to pastoral ministry and those sorts of things. Most pastors are not suited for administration. Okay, they just aren't. That's not their gift. That God has not given them the spiritual gift of administration, which is a spiritual gift listed in Scripture, right? But most pastors, because of the setting that they serve in, most churches in America are small churches. I think the average church size in America or something is like 70, right? So smaller churches. And because of the settings that they serve in, they are forced, by definition, to do a whole lot of administration because they're usually either the only staffer or the only full-time staff member. So that means they got to carry a whole load of administration, and it's not their gift. They're not gifted for it. They're not designed that way. They're not built that way, right? So it wears them out, it demoralizes them, and discourages them. It takes a whole lot of time and attention, and it takes them longer to do it than it should because it's not their gift. And so they neglect their other gifts. Maybe they have the gift of encouragement or exhortation. Maybe they have the gift of knowledge and of teaching. Maybe they have the gift of counseling. And they can't use that effectively because they're so bogged down with some other stuff. Okay, that's just the reality. I mean, it's out there. There's information out there about that. That's one of the areas that tends to stand out for pastors. Man, I just hate doing administration, but I have to do it. Nobody else can do it. Listen, it would be a blessing to that pastor and to that church if they would pony up and say, you know what? That's not our pastor's gift. That's not how God made him. That's not how he ticks. That's not how he works. That's not his strong suit. Let's put some people around him to do that for him so he can develop himself. Let's let him develop his own gifts. Let's let him develop his own spiritual gifting and desire and ambition. Now, that may be volunteers that need to come around him and handle that, or that may need to be a paid position where somebody else can come alongside and do that for him and with him. But a pastor must develop his own gifts. Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. In other words, Timothy, you need the freedom to immerse yourself in and to practice personal gift development. And I really believe this, that if churches came around their pastors and understood how God made them in their gifting and allowed them to work from that primarily, it would be a blessing not only to the pastor, but to the church. The church would benefit from that because the pastor won't be weighed down. Gifts development. You want a man of God who's committed to developing himself personally and pastorally, developing the gifts God has given him and practicing those gifts. And as a result, that you can see progress. You can see growth. It ought to be the case that you should be able to see some sort of growth and development in your pastor over the course of time in some areas, spiritually, personally, like by God's grace, the next man that God sends here, you ought to say, man, when he came, he was a good preacher. But after 3 years, he's better. He's better now. Why? Because we've allowed him the freedom to develop that gift. By the grace of God, the next man that comes here, you ought to be able to say, man, when he came, he was a really good encourager, but he's better now. You ought to be able to see his growth in grace. And if you free him up to grow in grace, he will. Gift development, that's a characteristic of a pastor and somebody who wants that and is committed to that. And finally, number five, guarded diligence. Guarded diligence. Verse 16, Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This refers to a guarded diligence. The fact that he is persisting in it refers to that it is diligence. He keeps a close watch constantly on two areas. Number one, his life. Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself so that the result is, in the second sentence, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Here's why Paul says that. When you're looking for a pastor, you need to look for somebody who understands that sin is dark, and that it is deceptive, that it is deeply rooted in our fallen flesh, and that it is destructive. You need a pastor who understands that spiritual warfare is real, that the enemy hates God and hates the people of God and the servants of God, and is going to come after you. You need a pastor who understands and believes that temptation is real for everyone, pastors included. And a man who is committed to guarding his life, setting strong moral guidelines and boundaries for himself. You need a pastor who's committed to guarding himself in the sense that, in two senses. Number one, that he is able and willing to guard his own life. And number two, that he realizes that no man is an island and that we're not in this alone and that he needs people around him. A pastor who is willing to submit to the mutual guardianship of other believers and particularly his fellow elders in his position. He's willing to submit to accountability, to hold himself accountable to the church and to his fellow elders. A man who is willing to guard himself by letting others help him and rebuke him and correct him when necessary. You need a pastor who is willing to submit to accountability and willing to set things in his own life to keep himself accountable. That's the first thing. He needs to guard his life. He needs to be able and willing to guard his life himself, but then he also needs to submit to the help of others. And number two, his teaching. His teaching. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Why? Why the teaching? Because it drifts. I guess I'm going to use myself as an example, and I don't mean to be sort of braggadocious about it. I give myself to careful study and preparation anytime I preach and teach. Even if I have studied the passage before, and in some cases preached the passage before, I always study it again. You know why? Because I want to keep a close watch on myself and on the teaching. Because I know that if I get complacent and I get comfortable and I think I know it, that I'm in danger of drifting. I know that I grow and I develop and that over time, the way that I understood or saw something in the past may not be exactly right. And I want to be in it again so that it's fresh in my mind and so that God can show me where I've been wrong or confirm where I've been right. So I give myself to careful study and preparation. You need a pastor who will give himself to careful study and preparation of the Word of God every time he publicly declares it. Not one who's lackadaisical with it. That is why And you know this about me. You know that I quote a lot of other people, right, in my preaching. Frequently I quote others. I don't always absolutely do this, but I do it a lot. I want to hear what other sound men in the faith have to say about it. I want to know what other pastors who are faithful to God's word have to say about it. That's why I read commentaries and read sermons and listen to other sermons. And then the fruit of that is often I quote it to you and you're like, oh my word, it's too much, stop. But that's why I do that. Because I want to know that there are other men of God who see the same things in the word of God that I see. And that I'm not out there by myself making up some new heresy, right? I want to keep a close watch on the teaching. You need a pastor who is dedicated to that. And I will say this. I know this is a sticking point for a lot of people, but I'm going to say it. I would rather have a preacher that is overprepared and preaches too long than one who doesn't care about the truth. So I'm overprepared a lot, and I know that. I know that the fruit of that is sometimes longer sermons than you might like. I'd take that any day over somebody who prepares 1 hour for a sermon. Any day of the week, I would take that. As we come to a close, let's review. There are five characteristics in here that Paul tells Timothy you need to be as a pastor to guide the church to be what it needs to be. Number one, good doctrine. It always starts there, good doctrine. He needs to be trained in doctrine. He needs to believe that doctrine with a good conscience, and he needs to teach it boldly. Number two, godly discipline. He needs to walk with God. He needs to know God and desire to grow to be more like God. Number three, guiding devotion. In his teaching and in his example, he must be devoted to the word of God, preaching it and living it. Number four, gift development. He needs to be committed to developing as the man that God has made him. He needs to grow in his gifts so that you can see progress. Number five, guarded diligence. He needs to watch his life proactively and with the help of others, and he needs to watch the teaching. So by way of application, I have three things as we close. Number one, pray for your next pastor. Even now, pray for the man that God is going to send here, who's preparing to send here right now, that he would develop in all of these five characteristics. Pray for him, that God would show him the need for these things in his own life. Pray for him that God would be developing him and growing him even now in the months leading up to his arrival here, that he would be committed to these five things. Pray for that. Maybe keep this list and add it to your prayer list if you have one. If you don't have one, get one and then add it to it. And pray for these five things in your next pastor. Number two, search committee. This gives you a good starting point of what you ought to look for, right? It's pretty good to start there with the Word of God. So I know that you will do that. So these are some characteristics to look for. Now, it also lays out some responsibilities on the search committee and the church as they look for the next pastor, because some of these things that I've mentioned, the church has a part in helping, right? Gifts development, that's a big thing. If the church can free their pastor up to develop into the man that God has made him to be, it'll be a blessing to them. So on the front end of it, you can maybe put some policies or guidelines in place to help your pastor in these ways, in terms of accountability, in terms of gifts development, in terms of his spiritual discipline. Your expectations can sort of be realistically conformed to the Word of God so that he can live up to the Word of God. Give him some clear guidelines and expectations in these areas. It gives you some responsibilities and limits of authority and delineations that you could do for him and for his benefit and for yours. The third one is this. Pray for the search committee. A pastor search is a long, arduous process, and it is overwhelming and it is daunting. And it is hard sometimes to agree about things. I mean, one resume looks good to one person, another resume looks good to another person. Look, it's hard to get a whole lot of information about this kind of stuff from a resume. So pray for them. Pray for them for a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of discernment, a spirit of insight, that as they look at resumes, God would show them sort of between the lines what is there and what isn't there. That God would give them the ability to test their candidates in line with biblical standards and not just, you know, maybe superficial things or worldly things or will he fit here or will, you know, we like him or whatever. But these things, pray for them over the few months. Keep them in constant prayer that they would be unified in mind and in purpose, and pray for their discernment and pray for that whole process. And as a church, pray for yourselves that as candidates come and maybe are presented to you, that you would consider seriously some time to get to know them and to discern these things about them. Much prayer is necessary for all of these things as you look for your next pastor. That said, I'd like to pray for you, and then we'll kind of wrap up today. Father, thank you for our time this morning and for your word that so clearly lays it out for us and guides us in everything related to faith and practice. God, we thank you for this church. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for their commitment to your word and to what it says in so many ways, and for calling faithful men of God who will fearlessly, boldly proclaim that and who will lead the church through the public proclamation of your word. And I pray now you guide them through this process. I know it's going to be potentially long. It's going to be arduous, difficult. Lord, I pray for unity. I pray for discernment, wisdom, insight, particularly for the search committee members, that you would give them eyes to see what is there and what is not there. Help them to test all things and hold fast that which is good, to abstain from every form of evil. Lord, I pray that you would prepare the man that you have coming to this place, even now, that you would develop him to be a man committed to good doctrine, godly discipline, a man who is devoted to your word and will guide the church in his teaching and his life to be godly. A man who is committed to developing his gifts and confident in his gifts, and who knows his gifts and will give himself to those so he may progress and grow in grace. A man who is diligent in guarding his own soul and diligent in guarding the teaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would develop that man in all of these areas. I pray that you prepare his family. And Lord, we pray that you would, in your time, bring that man here. And Lord, yet selfishly somewhat, we would ask that you hasten the day. So Lord, I pray for your sustaining power and grace as the church transitions into an interim period. We pray for the elders as they select an interim candidate to come and to preach, to help this church transition to the next man that you have for them. And Lord, I lift these people up to you. And I pray, Father, that all of the things that you have given us here about pastors, that we would all aspire to ourselves. That since pastors are no different qualitatively than any other Christian, except in a couple of areas, that you would help each of us to be committed to these things, to good doctrine and godly discipline and guiding devotion and developing our gifts and being diligent to guard our lives. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message. We pray that God will use it in your life to grow you in Christ for His glory. We encourage you to share this message with others, but ask that you do so free of charge without changing any content and respecting our copyright.